Welcome to the Victory Orlando Church Podcast. We are so glad you decided to join us. We want to help you to know God, find freedom, and discover your divine purpose so that you can make a difference with your life. We pray this message encourages you, inspires you, brings you hope, and builds your faith.
So grateful we could be here gathered together, that you're here with us celebrating. I love Easter because it's a family reunion. In fact, every Sunday we get together as a church, and that's what church is. The best part of church is the family reunion. We say it this way at Victory: we are a house, we are a body, we are a family. So I hope you find a place to connect in the family. If you didn't know, the Bible is full of familial language. That means that really what God's desire is to have the family together. That's why he's called God the Father. Jesus was called the Son. And even when you read the New Testament, it refers to those of us who are believers in Jesus as God's sons and daughters, right? He talks about how Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he says, "You are my true son in the faith." He wasn't his real dad, but he was saying, "I'm a spiritual dad to you," right? I believe that it's the same in the body of Christ today. We are part of a family. And so I'm just so thankful to have family around me that doesn't look like me. I love having family that, you know, is darker skinned than me, that is different ethnicity than me, that speaks languages that I'm trying to learn. You know, I love that. That is the best part of church. And so hopefully you find connection here today, because I believe your best days are right in front of you. It's not just a slogan that we say or a nice little saying. I believe it's the truth, because when you're walking with Jesus, every day is good. Doesn't matter what comes your way, you can have victory on your worst days when you're with Jesus. And so whether you're a regular attender or a couple times a year, or maybe you're brand new, I believe you're here on purpose. It's not by mistake. Maybe you got a mailer, you saw the billboard or a personal invitation, or maybe you just drove by and you're like, why are there cars at the high school today? And you stopped in. You are here on purpose. I believe that God put all of this together. He brought a group of people here to set up some equipment, to rehearse some songs, to prepare a place for your kids so that you could have a moment of time to be in God's presence, to encounter him so that you could know him in a real, impersonal way. So let's just not go through the Easter Sunday motions. You know, let's not just get all dressed up. By the way, y'all are looking fine. Come on. Look at somebody sitting beside you and say, you're looking fine. Hopefully you said that to your spouse. If you are single, maybe there's a moderately attractive person on the other side of you that you said that to. I'm just trying to help you out, give you the opportunity to get some numbers. Everybody needs a date for Easter dinner. Just saying. Praise the Lord. Let's not just get dressed up. Let's not just wear our Easter hats and our Easter suits, get the family in the car, come to church, nice message, pastor, so we can hurry up and get to Easter dinner and go home already. Like, we know how to do that, but can we press in beyond that? I believe God has something that he wants to do in us today, that he wants to speak in us. Like, I believe that more than just celebrating Easter, there's that God wants us to experience Easter. And not just today, that we would experience the power of what Easter is really all about, which is the resurrection, which is dead coming back to life. So I believe there's that available to us. My hope is that today you leave totally different than how you came. I mean, you'll probably leave wearing the same outfit, probably leave with the same family you came in with. But I hope, and I've been praying, that you would leave totally different. I hope you don't leave discouraged. I know sometimes we come discouraged. I hope you don't leave feeling like you did something good to make God happy with you somehow. I hope you don't leave feeling like you checked off that spiritual box and now you're good until Christmas or whatever. Like, I hope you don't leave feeling like you satisfied a family obligation. I hope you leave with the sense that God is with you, that God loves you. Like, you can't make him love you more and you can't make him love you less. He loves you completely. It's kind of like, anybody seen The Matrix? It's an old movie. It's like that moment when Neo takes the red pill, you know, and then he goes back into the matrix, and he's like, everything is new to him. He's seeing things totally different. Like, it's almost like he's tripping a little bit. And that's my prayer, is that today we would have that moment where we see things in a different way. We're experiencing the power of God like we never have before. Like, we have relationship with him like we never have before. Like, it is the best life. And that's how we can say our best days are right in front of us, right? That's been my prayer, that something in you would shift today because of God's word for you. So I have a message that I've been praying about and preparing that I want to share with us here briefly. It's called, Why Do You Look for the Living Among the Dead? I'm not sure if you know this or not, but when you read the Easter story in the Bible, it's actually found in four books in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's in the New Testament. Those four books are commonly called the Gospels. And they're the first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's found at the end, the Easter story, at the end of each one of those books. But that moment on Sunday morning, that first Easter, I don't know, like, it wasn't a hopeful moment. There wasn't anybody there in their nice Sunday outfits. There wasn't anybody there lined up to come into church. There wasn't anybody. No, the people that were there that knew Jesus, they were wearing black robes. They were in mourning. They were hiding. It says the disciples were hiding in fear behind locked doors because of what they had just been through. There wasn't a celebration of what was supposed to happen. They were in anxiety. They were depressed. They were fearful. They were running for their lives, not sure of what to do next, because they had just been with Jesus for 3 years, day in, day out, believing that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And then in the span of less than 24 hours, he's betrayed, arrested, tried, beaten beyond recognition, and crucified and died on a cross. Now what? So here they are on Sunday morning. There's no hope in them. They're in despair. And, maybe you feel like that today. You're wondering, Pastor, why would you tell us this sad, sad story? Because if you're like me, then you've been through some times like that. You've been through some times that have led you to discouragement. You've been through some painful situations, maybe some loss. You've been through some days where it feels like disappointment is your daily appointment. And you can't break free from it. If you're a person like me, the reality is we go through some hard things. We go through seasons. We go through moments. And if we're not careful, we can end up like the disciples in the Bible were. See, the thing we have to remember is Jesus had told the disciples multiple times exactly what would happen. He said, I will be betrayed. I will be beaten. I will be crucified. But don't be afraid. I will rise on the third day. You read the Gospels, he's told them in multiple times, and yet here they are. They've been with Jesus. They had known him. They were the ones that Jesus had called, said, you are the guys. You are the ones, and the ladies that have followed him as well. Like, you are the ladies. You are the one that I've called to carry the message. They knew what Jesus had said, and here they are in a moment of trial, in a moment of pressing, in a moment where it seemed like everything was falling apart, and the words of Jesus are the furthest thing from them. You know. And sometimes on those really rough seasons, when you get the diagnosis, when you've been trying to do the right thing, and nothing seems to be changing, when you feel all alone, it just seems like sometimes, like, doesn't it, like the words of Jesus are just like a nice Sunday school thing that's for another time. Can we just be honest in church this morning? Is that okay? Like, you wanted a real pastor, right? You didn't want somebody who was just like, no, like, we've all been there. I know I get there too. And if we're not careful, we can end up in that place where we're at the tomb trying to find life. The disciples, like, if anybody wanted to be with Jesus, it was probably them. Like, they wanted to be with Jesus, and so they're there looking for life, but they're looking for life where they're in a graveyard, where things are dead and there is no life. And if you're in that place today where you feel that way, you feel down, maybe you feel discouraged, you feel depressed, maybe you've had that disappointment, something, maybe you've even, you know the stories about God, but if you're just really honest, it just seems like, okay, whatever, that's nice, I'll just try to be a good person and all that stuff. If that's where you are today, can I just say permission to be where you are? Sometimes we come to church or we know Christian people and we just feel like this pressure sometimes. Pressure to perform, pressure to never mess up, to get things right or whatever. Can I just Permission to be where you are. But hey, permission to take a step forward. Permission to grow. Like, that's why Jesus came, not to make us perfect, but to so that we would grow, so that we would mature. When you were born a baby, you didn't become an adult the next day. It took years for you to grow through being a little kid, to being a middle schooler, to being a high schooler, a teenager, to being a young adult, to where you are today. And it's spiritually the same process. There's a growing and learning process. But I just believe it's those places where we feel discouraged. When disappointment is our appointment, when we feel pain, when we feel let down, I feel like it's those places where God is the most. He's a good father, Scripture says. And how many parents in the house? Come on, any moms and dads? When your kids are hurting, when they're depressed, when they're down, isn't that when they need you the most? Do you push them away when they do something wrong? No, we correct them, but then we pull them in close. We love them, right? When they're hurting, what do? We want to supply the answers. We want to supply love for them and be around them. And God the Father is the same way. You get those characteristics from Him as a parent. And so when we're going through things, I believe that God's power is available in those moments when we're down and discouraged, when we don't know what to do, when everything is falling apart. There is God with you in that place. His power is just as real and just as strong in that place. I love what David wrote about this in Psalms chapter 139, verse 11. This is the Passion Translation. He's talking about who God is, and he says, "It's impossible to disappear from you or to ask the darkness to hide me, for your presence, God, is everywhere, bringing light into my night." I love that. God wants to bring light into your darkest night. When you feel like you're the furthest from Him, it's just not true. When you feel forgotten, you are not. When you first feel forsaken, you are mistaken. God is with you. You can't get away from Him. He's with you to bring light, to bring His power, to bring hope, to bring healing into the middle of the darkest dark. That is so good. If you miss everything else, I hope you grab a hold of that today. Come on. If you've got your Bibles or the free YouVersion Bible app, you can get those out. Anybody bring your Bible with you on Easter Sunday to church? I always bring mine. Got my notes here on my iPad, but I still always bring my Bible. Luke chapter 24 is where I want to read from today. Luke 24, starting in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put the scriptures on the screen for you. You can read in there. Just for some context, so you know where we are in the story of the Bible in Luke 24. Jesus says he's been betrayed by Judas. They arrested him. They took him to a trial. He's been beaten. He's been whipped. They put the crown of thorns on his head. They led him out of the city with the cross, and they nailed him to the cross, crucified him. He died on the cross that Friday afternoon. They took him down and buried him in the tomb. And then we pick up our story right here, Luke chapter 24, verse 1. It says, on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday. Let me hear you say Sunday. Sunday. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. So here these women had been following Jesus. They were going to the tomb early that morning. Now the spices that they're referring to would have been the embalming process, right? Of preparing the body for long-term burial. So they weren't going hopeful that Jesus was alive. Do you see the picture? They're going believing that he is dead, that it's over, that it's the end. But I also love that it was the women who got up early in the morning. Come on, where's all the ladies at? They got up early to go to prepare the body. I believe for them that was an act of worship. They're mourning, crying through the storm, but they're still coming to find Jesus. Come on. And sometimes it takes the power of a strong, bold, faith-filled woman to awaken something in a mighty man. Come on. The men in this story were hiding behind locked doors. And I'm just here to wake up some men in the house. Don't ever despise the worship or the prayer or the encouragement of your woman. Come on, somebody. Pastor in my life told me one time, he said, sometimes the voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of God speaking to me, sounds like my wife. And it's just true. I've learned that to be true. And ladies, sometimes the voice of God sounds like your husband. Come on. Goes both ways. But I love this. That's the part about being called together or jointly fit together, that we need each other. You're not meant to be alone in this life. Whether married or unmarried, that's not the discussion. But we need each other, right? We need each other. So here's these women
coming to the tomb to prepare the body. Sunday morning, they're there. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So you see, they're still looking for the body. They're still looking for a dead Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." And then I love what they say to him next. He says, "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then what? They remembered his words. I was thinking about and praying about this moment right now. And as I read through the stories of Easter Sunday, man, when I came to that phrase, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Man, it just hit me so hard. I couldn't shake the phrase. And I would just encourage you, when you're reading your Bible, reading the pages, and something like that, like it stands out to you, like, whoa. I mean, I've read the story I don't know how many times, but this time when I read it, like that statement was like the words were coming off the page. And when that happens to you when you're reading the Bible, that is the voice of God speaking to you. God speaks to us through his word. And when that happens, or you notice something in the scriptures that you didn't notice before, just stop right there. You know, I know sometimes we get on the thing like, I've got to read 18 chapters today or whatever. But when that moment happens to you and God is speaking, just stop right there and ask him this question: what do you want me to understand out of this scripture? Read the scripture again and just stay right there, because if he's going out of his way to make something stand to you in the Bible, like, then he's trying to communicate something to you. So I did that. I stayed and I'm praying about this scripture, just asking the Holy Spirit, okay, what about this? Why do you look for the living among the dead? How is it that the people that had been with Jesus, that had heard his voice, his audible voice, tell them about the crucifixion and then the resurrection, if they could forget the words of Jesus, is it possible that you and I, in a moment of panic, in a moment of pressure, in a moment when things are falling apart, is it possible that you and I could forget the words of Jesus as well? Yes. Is it possible that in those moments that we could end up in the graveyard looking for life, but in places where there are dead bodies? Why do we look for the living? Why do we try to find life in dead things? Not sure if you know this, but there are things in this life that will not satisfy you. There are things in this life that promise to be good for you, that look good on the outside, that make you feel good in a moment, but in the end lead you in a darker hole than you were before, that end up leaving you emptier than you felt before. There are things in this life that don't satisfy. And sometimes what happens is we start going with God. We know some things about him, but we forget what Jesus said. We get too busy. We get distracted. We get pulled away. And what do? We start going back to things that we've been set free from, that Jesus died for, and we start looking for life in old things that are dead, that will never satisfy. Why do we look for the living among the dead? So what about you? What are you looking to find life? What are you looking to find hope, to find healing and help? I like to phrase that question this way: what do you turn to when life gets crazy? You know, when that family member who's been talking about you behind your back finally spouts off to your face. That's a fun moment, isn't it? You know, what do you look to in that moment? You know, is it your religious character? You want everyone to know that you're spiritual, but inside you're cursing them out in your head, you know? Hey, we all look to something. There's just some things that don't offer life. And I would just tell you today, there's one thing that will offer life and fulfill its promise. His name is Jesus. Come on. Here's what I've learned in my own hard experience of life, is that in those moments when life is getting crazy, when it's painful, when I feel anxious or down or depressed, isn't it true that it's those moments where there's more things available that don't offer life than other moments? You know, like, we just got to recognize that's the way it is, and there's going to be those things. But most people would tell you, even in those moments, that we still want life. We still want the things that are good for us.
Most people, I believe, don't want to choose the things that are empty. They don't want to choose the things that are going to leave them broken or addicted or hurting or whatever. No, most people would want to choose life. They would want the things that satisfy, the things that fulfill. But yet, most people end up the other way. They end up choosing the things they don't really want or whatever because we're trying to find life in anything possible rather than being willing to come to Jesus and say, you know what? I will do it your way. That is the essence of following Jesus, is exactly what Jesus prayed the moment before he was taken to the cross when he said, Lord, if we could do this some other way, that would be great, but not my way, your way. That's the essence of what it means to follow Jesus. Sometimes we wonder why our lives stink and why things are super awkward. Well, it could be we've been carrying around dead things with us because dead things stink. We've been carrying around dead habits. Things that will never provide life. We've been carrying around dead thinking, ways of thinking about people, ways of thinking about whatever, thinking that it's going to help us, but it's just turned awkward and things stink and we can't figure out why. It could be we've been turning to dead things and carrying them around, thinking that we had life all along. Many people are trying to figure out who they are. What do we look for life in? Well, people are trying to figure out their purpose in life. One of the biggest questions, what is the meaning of life? And so people look for life, they turn to things like horoscopes, as if the random positions of the stars will tell me who I am. You are not a sign. Why don't we look for life in the one who made the stars? Come on. Sometimes we're looking for life in dead things. Here's what God says about you, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Who are you? He says, God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we could become the righteousness of God. So when you put your faith in Jesus, he doesn't see you like a jacked up mess anymore. He sees you righteous. That means restored. That means right standing. You have right standing with God. That's who you are. You are righteous through faith in Jesus. You're not a sign. You're not the stars or whatever else. The one who puts the moon and the stars in their place, the one who created the sun thousands of years ago, and it still is in existence today, still heating the world and still operating as he designed, that one is the one who said you are righteous when you put your faith in Jesus. Come on. Many people are trying to figure out how to deal with fear, how to deal with anxiety, deal with depression. I mean, it's all over the news. You just got to talk to just about anybody these days. Somebody is saying they're depressed. Somebody is saying they have this disorder or that disorder. And what are we doing as people? We're looking to find life amongst mental disorder and chaos and feelings and emotions among dead things. I mean, the statistics are staggering. The number one prescribed medicine in America last year deals with hypertension, stress. 24.5 million prescriptions just last year. That's on average about one prescription written to deal with stress per second. Same last year, prescription that was given, opioid prescriptions, the various ones that exist, 142 million prescriptions alone last year written. That's about 4.5 prescriptions every second written. Our culture is driving people to find some way to deal with pain, to mask it, to just feel better already, to forget about it, whatever it takes, even if I know it's damaging, even if I know it's not good for me, whatever it takes for a moment of clarity, just a moment to make everything go away. We're looking for life among the dead. Come on. I just believe that God has a better way for us. Here's what God said. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, he says, don't be anxious about anything. And at first glance, that's like, okay, thanks for that. That's helpful. Don't be anxious about anything. I don't know about y'all, but there's a lot of things in life to be anxious about. Anybody else, like, thoughts coming at you all the time? Like, there is opportunity to be anxious. And here he says, don't be anxious about anything. So how in the world is that possible? He tells us, but in every situation, in all the situations that are in my ability to control, in all the situations that I have enough money to pay for, in all the situations, no, he says, in every situation, through prayer and petition,
with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So when was the last time you brought your anxieties to God and said, God, I'm super anxious about this? Listen, nothing you can talk to God about is going to surprise him. It's not going to scare him, and it's not going to make him disappointed in you. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. Yes. Come on. If it's on your heart, if you're worried and anxious about it, then it's important to God. It's on his heart too, because you are his son. You are his daughter. He says, when we bring our request to God, check out this next part. He says, and then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, which means you can't explain it, you can't buy it, you can't swallow it in pill form. It's unexplainable, but when it happens, it overwhelms you. He says, his peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good to know? God has a better way. And listen, I got to be real clear. I am not anti-doctor. I am not anti-medicine. I am pro-doctor. I believe doctors are inspired, like they can help. I believe medicine can help. God can use those things, right? I am also pro-counseling, but listen, Christian counseling. Let me say that one more time just so you hear the emphasis on that first word, Christian counseling. As a Christian, if I'm going to counseling, why would I go get counsel from somebody who doesn't know the word? Who doesn't know God? I'm going to go to somebody who's further down the road than me, who's closer to God than me, that can help me work through. So I am for those things. I believe God can work through those things, but my hope is not in those things. My hope is first in God in those things. He provides the peace. It's just that those other things can be conduits to bring me to a place of healing. Come on. I just got to be clear about that. We look for life sometimes when it comes to relationships, don't we? What about in our marriages? We look for life in things when your marriage was good once, but things get stale, and there starts to be more fighting, more disagreements, and then before long, we're looking for life while we're scrolling behind a closed door. We're looking for life in that conversation that's flirtatious at work that nobody else knows about, but we're giving our heart to that other person. I'm not doing anything wrong, but we're looking for life in dating relationships. We're looking for life in, you know, living together, pretending like we're married, doing married things when we're actually not. We're looking for life fulfillment in things that won't provide that, in things that are dead. We look for life when we pursue money and status at all costs, when we pursue the packed schedule to make sure that everyone knows that our kids are the best at this and that and whatever else. We look for life when we're scrolling through the endless catalog of lustful, jealous images called social media, right? We're looking for life among dead things. So here's the question for us today. How do we find life? How do we do that? I got two things I want to give us today that I believe are going to point us to life so that we can move into places where we're not looking among the dead. We're looking for life in life. Come on. So two things. If you miss everything, I hope you grab a hold of these two truths. Number one, Jesus is the only source of life. If you're looking for life, I can just tell you, Jesus is the only source for true life. Everything else will leave you empty. Religion will leave you empty. People will leave you empty. People will disappoint you. Somebody will let you down. Things will happen. Money comes, money goes. Status comes, status goes. Everything comes and goes, but Jesus remains. He's the only source of life. So sometimes people are like, well, okay, great. What did Jesus come to do? If Jesus is the only source of life, how is that possible? I'm going to show you this in Scripture because people have all different kinds of thoughts about Jesus and what he actually came to do. If you got your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 5, verse 19. Very simply, Jesus came to do the will of God the Father on the earth. That's what Jesus came to do. He says this, John 5, 19. He said, very truly I tell you, the Son, he's talking about himself, Jesus, can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Jesus came to do the will of God on the earth. This is how you can know that God is good, that God loves you, because Jesus came to give his life. The Father gave life, so Jesus did the same thing. So when people say, how do you know God? Well, when I get to know Jesus and I see his life in Scripture and what I did, when I read about the miracle healings that he did, when I read about how he called the disciples to raise up and be more than they were, when we read all the stories about Jesus and how he treated people, how he loved people that were sinners and far from him, I can know that God the Father is the same because Jesus came to do the will of God. And the will of God is to bring people who don't know him and are far from him, close to him. The will of God is to bring people who are hurting and need healing and heal them and restore them. That's the will of God. Come on. I'm preaching 87% better than y'all are amening today. But I love you anyways, and I'm gonna keep it up. I don't know, when we talk about God the Father, some people struggle because we all have different dad experiences, right? Some of us had a good dad. Praise God. Some of us had an absent dad. Maybe you had an abusive dad or a cold shoulder dad, a dad who never said he loved you or whatever it was. We all have different dad experiences, and it can kind of sometimes pollute our view of who God is. But I believe as we look at Jesus, the source of life, right? He's the only source of life. When we begin to study Jesus, we begin to realize that God is good, that God is for you. Listen, can I tell you, God is not your problem? God is not the big man upstairs with the lightning bolts waiting for you to mess up so he can strike you down. You know? God is not like the Wizard of Oz. Go and do these things to make me happy and earn my favor. That's not who God is. God is not going to have the curtain pulled back and be revealed to be just some little guy. No. Spoiler alert, if you haven't seen The Wizard of Oz, sorry. But that's not on me. That movie is so old, so you should have seen it already. Oh, that's funny. God is a good father. He's a good father. And I believe today that God wants to restore that in your heart. Jesus came to bring the family of God to an accessible place on earth, so that we could come into his family and be his sons and daughters. I believe Jesus actually came to get to flip the religious script. As people, we get wrapped up in trying to do the right things to make God happy, and it just doesn't work that way. Anybody had medical debt before? Oh, I'm going to raise both hands. Or maybe you have student loans. No! Lord, deliver us from student loans. Or maybe you have any credit card debt. Anybody? Come on. How many of y'all know no debt is good? Debt is bad. If you need help getting out of debt, like, let's get a plan. Let's get you out of debt. Let's make this the last Easter that we say yes to that question. Amen. You know, let's get on a budget. Let's start living within our means, pay off our debt. We got some strategies to help you. If you need help getting out of debt, ask one of our leaders. But can you imagine this moment? Can we just pretend a little bit in church this morning? You wake up in the morning, it's sunny outside, beautiful Florida day. You know, stretching. Maybe you've got your robe on or whatever, and you go and you start making the coffee, and all of a sudden you remember it's due date on your debt. It's day to make a payment. Brew that second pot of coffee. I'm going to need it today. Drink the first one, get the second cup ready, go in, get on the computer, try to log in. Got to reset your password because it's been 30 days since you logged in. I'm glad it's not just me. Get logged in, and as the dashboard loads, as your account loads, you notice something odd. Payment due, $0. I mean, I'm not sad about it, but it's a little odd. I mean, I know I've got this payment I've got to make today, but it's saying $0. So if, you know, inquisitive minds want to know, we start clicking on the payment history. And as the page loads and you see the payment history, you see the night before there was an anonymous payment that brought the balance from thousands of dollars to $0. And now you no longer have a balance. You don't have medical debt or student loan debt. The balance says zero. I don't know about y'all. You always hear some shouting. There'd be some Pentecostal, like, thank you, Lord. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'd be posting, I'd be calling and texting. I mean, that would be a good day. You know, you like there would be birds chirping. You'd be walking to me like, hey! That's a celebration moment. If you,
That's awesome. I don't know a single person who in that moment would be like, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and make the payment anyways. I'd be like hitting up TJ Maxx like, yo, let's go to Waterford. And maybe that's why you ended up in debt anyways. But none of us would do that. We wouldn't make a payment on something that's not due. But yet so many times that's how we come to God. We come to God like we continually have to make a payment so that he's happy with us, so that it all goes okay, without realizing your debt has been paid in full. Let's just be real clear. All of us had a debt of sin to pay. All of us, every single person. Scripture says that sin is only paid for by death. So if you want to pay for your sin, you have got to die. If you die with sin, the result is what? You are separated from God forever, because sin always separates us from God. So people that want to pay for their own sin, when they die, they are separated from God forever in hell. Now, that's why I always say God does not send people to hell that he's mad at or that he's disappointed in. Hell is a place that people can go and choose to pay for their own sins. You just don't have to, because it's been paid. God sent Jesus. God is the one who made a way by sending his son to die on a cross, to die for all of humanity, to pay for sin once and for all in full. Jesus didn't make the minimum payment. Some of us have been making the minimum payment on our debt, wondering why we still have it. Jesus didn't do that. He paid it all. He paid the balance so that anyone who would believe in him could have their balance paid too. But we come to God. To God sometimes with that mentality of, I got to make the minimum payment today, God. I got to try to be a better person. I'm going to try to say some prayers or whatever, do the religious things. Your debt's been paid. You've been set free from sin. You all, listen, the life of God is in you right now. Scripture says all of God's power that raised Christ's dead, lifeless body is living in you. It's encapsulated in you. So when you watch Captain Marvel or whatever, the superhero movies, and they've got all this power in them, that's nothing compared to what's in you. Come on. The power of Christ is in you. We've got to stop coming to God like we're living in a graveyard, and start coming to God like we're full of his anointing, that we're his son and his daughter, and we can come boldly before him. This is what chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says. It says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So he's describing, you know, what the Bible calls being saved. Some places in the Bible call that being born again. Just really simple language. If you want to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, he's telling us how we do this. How do we get to go to heaven? This is how. He says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, you're made right. And it is with your mouth that you profess or speak your faith, and then you are saved. So that's the process of going to heaven, of being made new spiritually. In other words, Jesus is the only source of life. Come on, he's the only place we'll find life. It's not being a good person or what any of that. It's coming to Jesus, giving him our lives. I believe that's why when you see Jesus, there's a story of Jesus when he goes and into the temple where people were worshiping, and he got really angry. He got upset, and he started kicking people out, and said he threw tables over. There was people in the temple that were selling things for people to sacrifice. They were in the temple, like, exchanging money, like, God, I want to give you some money today, but all I got is a hondo. Can you make change for me? Like, that's what they were doing. They had almost turned it into, like, a marketplace, right? And Jesus, he's kicking people out, and he says, this is my Father's house. It's a house. God, Jesus came to do the will of God on the earth. Jesus came so that you wouldn't just be out there on your own, that you would be in his house, the Father's house. Jesus, I believe one of the reasons he did that was to help break us out of the religious spectacle. Because we like the outside to look really good, don't we? We want everyone to know that once we stepped out of our car on Easter Sunday morning, how are you doing? I'm blessed. Hallelujah. But 3 seconds ago, you were yelling at your kids, sit down in the back. And if you are, that's okay. I love you. I'm glad you're here. You know, whatever. But sometimes we just get wrapped up in this religious spectacle, and that's not what Jesus came to do. He said, I came to make room for you in the Father's house, to get rid of all that religious nonsense. And there's a space for you. Let me show you in Scripture. There's space for you in the Father's family. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of his own house. Come on, let me see it again. This family connection, 2 Corinthians 6, 18 says, God is speaking. He says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters. Come on, if you didn't know, you are a son, you are a daughter of God. Isn't that good to know today? Here's the next thing I want to tell us, the last thing I want to tell us today. First, that Jesus is the only source of life. Second key is there is a place for you. Please don't ever walk into church and feel like there's not a place for you. This is not a clique. This is not a club. This is a church. This is a place where imperfect people come. Like, I'm sorry if that disappoints you, but I'm not perfect, and no one else here is either. We're not trying to be. We're just trying to grow closer to Jesus more today than we were yesterday. So wherever you are in the journey, great. We're glad you're here. Be in your journey. That's what it's all about. Ask the questions and don't feel bad about it. No one's going to look down on you or look at you from a religious pedestal. No, all of us were lost, but because of Jesus, we are now found. Come on. And it's just, so that's where we are. There is a place for you in God's family. I love the story. If we get back to our story of Luke chapter 24, the women are there at the tomb. The angel is speaking to them. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And then the angel says to them, he's like, hey, I want you to go now, ladies, and tell the disciples and tell Peter. And I've always just read over that really quickly, but as I was just praying, like, that just stuck out to me this year. Go tell the disciples and tell Peter. Well, Peter was a disciple. He was one of the top three. He was one of the main guys. Jesus was close to Peter, but here he's saying, hey, go tell all my disciples and tell Peter. I just imagine this moment where Jesus is with the angels and he's like, okay, guys, you're about to go make the announcement that I'm arisen, that I'm not dead. And so here's what I want you to do. The ladies are going to be surprised that you're there. They might even be afraid, but it's okay. Just tell them he's not here. He's risen. Make sure they understand the assignment. Go back and tell my disciples and make sure, please let them know that they got to find Peter because he's not where he's supposed to be. But I got to make sure. Like, Peter, I still got you, baby. Come on. See, here's the thing is that right before Jesus' crucifixion, Peter had messed up bad. He had gone as far as denying that he knew Jesus three times. Not just one time. He denied him three times that he even knew who Jesus was. And then Peter watched the horror of Jesus being beaten and crucified in that moment. So in the moments after the crucifixion, Peter is not where he's supposed to be. He was still a disciple. He just wasn't in position. He's like, man, everything I just saw, everything I just witnessed, is this the end? Like, I guess this didn't work for me. What's going on? I just don't even know what I'm supposed to do or where I'm supposed to be. I'm not good enough to know Jesus. And it says that he just went back to his life before. When Jesus found him, he had gone back to being a fisherman. I can't do this. I'm not good enough for this. He had gone back, and it's easy to point the finger at Peter, right? Because none of us have ever abandoned God's call in our life when we felt disappointment. None of us have ever walked away from something Jesus spoke to us because we messed up, right? None of us ever felt shame or guilt because of something we did that we knew didn't please God. We can point the finger at Peter, but Peter was there for every miracle. He saw Lazarus walk out of that tomb who was dead and then came to life. He was there when the little boy's five loaves and two fishes were multiplied and fed thousands. He was there when Jesus made mud and put it on the blind guy's eyes and then the blind guy could see. Peter had a front row seat to every miracle, to every sermon, and yet he was the first one to mess up, to fall short, miss it, and run away and hide when Jesus needed him most. And here Jesus is saying, hey, make sure you go find Peter and let him know I'm alive. I'm not dead anymore. I love that part of the story. I don't think y'all got this yet. Like, to understand how far Peter had gone. He said, Peter, it's not over for you. Your story's not ending. Come on. Maybe today you feel like Peter. You're here. And so
Somewhere along the way, you missed it, or you just feel like you weren't the one that God chose and you feel like you weren't good enough. I have a word for you straight from Jesus today. There's place for you. Don't look for a living among the dead. Shame is dead. Those feelings of self-worthlessness, that you're not good enough, there's no life in that. You know that already. I'm just here to encourage you today and offer a hand. Come on. Come on. There's a place for you. If you thought your dream was over, if you feel like your dream had died, good news is God specializes in bringing dead things to life. If you, if you felt like you were too far, like you've messed up too much, or it's been too long, it's too late for God, listen, it's never too far. It's never too late. God can bring resurrection life into the middle of your graveyard. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe you're single and you feel like, I'll never find the right one. Listen. God can breathe life into what seems like it was dead. Maybe yours was a diagnosis, a medical diagnosis. Maybe it was for you, or maybe it was a loved one. Oh, there's this disease. It's incurable, or you've got this long to live. Good news is, every one of those 39 lashes that Jesus bore on his back, every scar from those whips that ripped the flesh off of him so that you could experience healing physically, mentally, and emotionally. Come on, let's get to our feet today. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, Jesus, that in you is life. Thank you, Lord, that you're here with us in this room right now, speaking to each and every one of us, moving in this place. God, we just open our hearts to you in this moment and say, God, this is what I've been struggling with. Maybe you find yourself in that place today. Maybe you've been dealing with anxiety or depression, fear, just worry, whatever it is for you or your kids or just life in general, and it's just been heavy on you. Maybe you felt like anxiety is so much, like it's just like 1,000-pound weight around your neck, just weighing you down. Man, I just sense that today God wants to lift that burden off of you.
Thank you for listening to the Victory Orlando Church podcast. We hope today's message helps you take another step closer to knowing God and finding freedom through His Word.